Okay, I think Isabel is coming to do a reading for us now. We're coming to the end of our series of the letters to the churches in the book of Revelation. So we're in Revelation chapter 3 this morning. Thank you, Isabel.
We're in Revelation 3, verses 14 to 22. To the church in Laodicea. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, "These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, 'I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing.' But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes, so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches."
Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Great to be together in God's presence in the house of God on the Sabbath day, on a Sunday. So let's just have a word of prayer. Father, we want to thank you for the opportunity we've had to worship, to welcome Ebenezer into membership, to begin to listen to the voice of God speaking to us as we've been worshiping. Lord, help us to continue to have ears that are open, wide open, unblocked, to hear everything that you want to say to us, Lord God, as individuals and also as a church. And Father, today's no different. May we have ears that are open, may we have eyes that are open, may we have hearts that are open. May our spirits be open to you, Jesus, speaking to us today. Lord, we want to welcome you into this room, welcome you into this place. And Lord, may we hear the words that you, Lord Jesus, would want to speak to us today. We ask it in your mighty name. Amen. Amen. Let me begin by just telling a true account, something that happened in the 4th century, and probably someone you might not have heard of before, a guy called Telemachus. Telemachus was a monk, and quite sure what he spent his whole day doing, but whatever a monk spends a whole day doing, that's what he was doing. And I'm sure that much of that was hopefully praying to God, worshipping God, wanting to keep close to God. He committed his life, as people did, you know, back then. Some people did, to serve the Lord. And one day, he felt God really speak to him in his spirit. And he felt God speak to him about that he needed to go to Rome. And he thought, "Why, God, do you want to send me to Rome?" And anyway, he was obedient, got his little bag, and off he went to Rome. And the day he arrived in Rome just happened to be a day when they were having, in fact, I don't know if it was exactly Rome or it was in that sort of vicinity. They were having this huge gladiatorial games where gladiators would fight to the death. And so there was a lot of excitement in the city, and so not exactly sure whether it was the Colosseum or whether it was another one, but they had lots of these big amphitheatres. And so he takes a seat with about 80,000 other people in the crowd to watch this gladiatorial contest. But as he's watching it, God is still speaking to him. He's listening to God, and God's stirring in him. And he thinks, we're living in the 4th century. This isn't a way that a supposedly civilized Roman nation should be carrying on with, you know, for the crowd's entertainment, watching two people, you know, fight to the death, and then another two and another two. So he felt God stirring his heart, so he went down the steps, those steep steps in the amphitheatre. He went straight onto, you know, he managed to drop down the drop actually into the main floor of this amphitheatre where there were two gladiators coming out to do battle with each other. And here's this little monk, Telemachus, and he gets between these two big gladiators and he puts his hands up and he says, "In the name of Jesus, stop." And these gladiators don't take too kindly to a monk sort of wandering in. And one of them just pushes him to the ground. And he gets up again and he stands between the two gladiators. And he said, "In the name of Jesus, stop." And the crowd are getting agitated now because they want to see their entertainment. That's what they paid for. And they start throwing stones at Telemachus. And one of the gladiators, it would seem, probably ran him through with a sword. Within a few minutes of that taking place, everybody, including the emperor, Honorius, was so shocked that actually a monk, a man of God, had been killed in the middle of this amphitheater, that a lot of the crowd started to file out. And probably that was the last gladiatorial games that ever took place during the Roman Empire. Why am I telling you about Telemachus? I'm telling you about Telemachus to introduce us to Laodicea. Laodicea was a church that was lukewarm. But let me tell you, Telemachus, there was nothing lukewarm about him. Telemachus was on fire for God. He felt the power of God's Holy Spirit working in his life, so much so that he was willing to put his own life, give up his own life, to stand up for something he really thought he needed to stand up for. And even though it cost him his life. And you know, God will sometimes use us to do some things that might cost us, even our lives. Almost all of the apostles are martyred for their faith. And here's a man who is not going to live as a lukewarm Christian. He's not going to be a tepid follower of Jesus. He's fired up, he's on fire, and he'll do whatever God gives him to do, even if it costs him his life. That's the reason for talking about Telemachus, just to introduce the Church of Laodicea, which is what we're looking at now, the very last of seven letters that Jesus wrote to the churches. And we've got a few PowerPoints. The one I put up, I think, most weeks, which just show the different places. Okay, so no, just the one before, that is not Telemachus' amphitheatre, but this is one in Laodicea, which was a big, affluent, wealthy town. They had a huge amphitheatre. And where is Laodicea? On the next slide, you can see it's in Western Turkey, Asia Minor, as they called it. And we've gone from Patmos, a little island in the middle, to Ephesus, and then up to Smyrna, Pergamon, and then down to Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and finally, the furthest inland, Laodicea, but it was on a big trading route. And now, I've been very polite, to be honest with you, in giving the title for this talk today. I think I called it, Jesus Says, Don't Be Lukewarm. That is a polite, non-biblical version, shall we say. Let me tell you, if Jesus was here and he had a title for his talk that he was giving, what he actually says is a little bit more to them than don't be lukewarm. So you could rename this title, Jesus Says, You Make Me Sick. That's absolutely what it could be. We could name it, this talk, Jesus Says, You Make Me Want to Throw Up. That is the exact word, please. This is biblical what I'm saying here. Because if you look up the word, the NIV translated, I want to spit you out of my mouth. They've gentrified the original. If you look at the original word, it actually means to vomit. Jesus says, you know, you make me want to projectile vomit. You make me want to puke. That is what Jesus is saying to a church. Shock horror. Would Jesus say something as, you know, unloving as that? Yes, he would. Because Jesus in his love wants to guide, to lead, to stir, to encourage, and to correct and rebuke where that's necessary. And there's some of us in the church, we never want to be corrected. We never want to be rebuked. We only want to be loved by God, but never corrected by him. Never put actually on a stronger pathway. And that's what Jesus would have called this term, but I've just called it. So Jesus says, don't be lukewarm. So that is a mild title, if you like, for this talk. And we'll see a little bit more as we look at the different points. So, first point. Jesus says, be true. Be true. Revelation 3, verse 14 says this. These are the words of Jesus, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. Wow, what an amazing verse that is. These are the words of Jesus. Everything we read about are the words of Jesus here in the book of Revelation, Revelation 3. And who is Jesus? Jesus is the Amen. We know what the word Amen means, I think, don't we? It means, yes, I agree. Yes, so be it. But here, Jesus is saying, I am the ultimate Amen. I'm the Alpha, I'm the Omega, I'm the beginning and the end. I am the Amen. The whole story of the teaching of Jesus, everything that he said, everything that he did, he is the ultimate. He is the perfect, operating perfectly and with perfection in all that he is. He's the ultimate Amen. We can say yes to him, all that he is, all that he says, all that he does. And what is he? He's been, Jesus was for 33 years, an incredibly faithful witness. Telemachus was, Jesus was, flawless, perfect, giving up his life, dying on a cross. He has witnessed amazingly for 33 years. He's been faithful. And he's the ruler of God's creation. Wow. Get wowed by that. Jesus is the ruler of God's creation. Not only is Jesus the God who created the world along with the Father and the Holy Spirit hovering over the void even before the world was formed, Jesus continues to be the ruler of God's creation. Why? Because Jesus is God. And this is just a title, so I won't spend too long on that one. But that's just the introductory, how Jesus introduces himself to the church of Laodicea. He reminds the church who Jesus is. Because Laodicea has forgotten who Jesus really is. They're not focused in the way they should be. Second point, getting on to a little bit more the meat of the passage. Jesus says, don't be lukewarm. Don't be lukewarm. It says in verses 15 to 16, Jesus says, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. As I mentioned at the beginning, the actual word is vomit. I'm about to be sick. Laodicea must have been devastated when they read the letter that was written to them. And what must they have thought? Wow, we're a church that makes Jesus feel sick. Now, I'm sure we'd all say here at Beck, you know, we're never a church that makes Jesus want to vomit, are we? Are we? No, I hope not. We're not a church that wants to make Jesus sick, are we? Actually, we have to be honest, and we'll see a little bit earlier. Laodicea didn't want to be a church that made Jesus sick or make Jesus want to vomit, but they were. And they had to stop and take a look at themselves in the mirror and think, we're not quite all that we thought we were cracked up to be. So let me just define what lukewarm means. Lukewarm means, and you can probably, you know, think of some different words. It means to be indifferent. Excuse me, unenthusiastic, tepid, uninterested, unconcerned, offhand, lackadaisical, passionless, limp, not committed, unresponsive, unmoved, can't be bothered. Those are all words that we could use synonyms for the word lukewarm. And you know, To be a lukewarm Christian, to be a lukewarm church, is the ultimate insult to God. Why is it the ultimate insult to God? Because if we understand that we have been saved by the grace of God, if we understand that we were in the gutter, we were going nowhere until Jesus came into our lives, if we don't realize that actually when we confess and repent of our sins, it's Jesus alone who can cleanse us, who can purify us, who can make us right with him. When Jesus died on the cross, he died for my sin, for your sin, for the sin of Beck Church, for the sin of the whole world. If we are aware of all that, and yet, and a God who wants to walk with us through this life and take us to be with him in heaven forever, if realizing all of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the best we can do is to be a lukewarm Christian, complacent, satisfied, overcomfortable, and we lose a bit of our passion for Jesus. We are not as fired up as we were when we first became a Christian. That is the ultimate insult to God. When we get very settled and overestablished and not full on and fired up for passion, that is where the Laodicea had gone wrong. They got everything working really well, but they were lukewarm. And they knew what it was to be lukewarm, because I'm sure many of you will know that in Laodicea, they didn't have any good natural water sources. They had to get their water piped in from about 6 miles away, Hierapolis, where there were these hot springs, and the water would get piped, 6 mile journey along pipes. But by the time the water arrived at Laodicea, it wasn't hot that you could have a bath in. It was sort of lukewarm. You wouldn't want to drink it. Ever tried drinking lukewarm water? It's the worst, isn't it? Either cold or hot, but you know, lukewarm. And so they understood when Jesus says you're lukewarm, they knew the meaning of lukewarm, because the water they got piped, it was always lukewarm, you know, until they weren't able to refrigerate it, but did whatever. So it's the ultimate insult to God for you or I, for the rest of the church, to be a lukewarm church. There is no place for lukewarmness in the kingdom of God. If we know and understand who Jesus is, well, we'll see in a minute, there's only one temperate that he wants us to be. Now, I don't know how many of you are coffee buffs here. How many of you ever been to a coffee shop somewhere? I won't use any names. Yeah, I'm sure we all have, haven't we? Now, let me just ask you a question. When you go for a coffee, we did go for a coffee yesterday. I went into Starbucks. went into a coffee shop, and do you know, I looked at the menu, and you could have, in fact, I did have a hot coffee, even though it was about 32 degrees, a hot coffee. Gwen went for an iced coffee. And I thought when I looked at Gwen's iced coffee, I probably should have gone for that one. I might have made the wrong choice, but never mind. But I tell you what, as you look at the list, you've got 101 coffees you can choose from. You can get hot coffees, you can get them this way, that way, with tiramisu or without tiramisu, and goodness knows what else. But they're either hot or they're iced, cold, with lots of ice in. I did not read anywhere on any of the menus that you could have a lukewarm cup of coffee. It doesn't exist. And Jesus says there's no place for a lukewarm Christian. There's no place for a lukewarm church. And do you know, of all the churches, Jesus actually had the hardest things to say to Laodicea. There's not one good redeeming feature of the church at Laodicea. Some of the others get a few ticks in the box, but then there's a big but. Laodicea, they don't get anything. There's nothing. There's not one positive, actually, that Jesus articulates about the church in Laodicea. I don't know if you've ever... I'm not a technical... My father-in-law used to be a heating and ventilation engineer, so he could explain this much better than I can, but... On this next slide, I don't wonder if you know the difference between a thermometer and a thermostat. A thermometer If you have a thermometer in the room now, I don't know what the temperature of the room is, maybe it's 68 degrees or something like that. I don't know. It's probably if you... A thermometer just reflects whatever the temperature of the room is. So if we were to meet back here in January the 1st, the thermometer isn't going to say 70 degrees, it's going to probably say 50 degrees or much lower, lower temperature. A thermometer just reflects. And you see, the church at Laodicea had become like a thermometer. They were just reflecting the society in which they lived. They were allowing the culture of the world to regulate their temperature. So instead of being, you know, right at the top hot, you know, thermometer, they were just lukewarm. They were tepid. But then if you think about a thermostat, there's probably a thermostat in this room. I don't know where. Someone will probably tell me where it is. But actually, on the wall behind here, if you turn a thermostat up to, let's say, 80 degrees, okay, it's going to take a cold room, and over a period of time, it's going to make it and keep it, get it to a hot temperature. And Jesus is saying to you and me, and to the church in Laodicea, don't oscillate like a temperature, hot and cold, up and down, fluctuating, probably just staying at a lukewarm, not very good temperature. I want to set your spiritual temperature up to red hot. I don't want you to be a cool Christian, a tepid Christian, a lukewarm church. I want you to be white hot. That is the temperature that Jesus wants us to be. He wants to fan into flame the gifts of God that he's put within us. I took this on the internet. There are lots of different degrees of heat and colors that go with them, if you want to get very technical about it. And in fact, red hot is down towards the bottom. White hot is a lot hotter than red hot is. So Jesus doesn't want you or I to be a lukewarm Christian or a lukewarm church. He wants us to be a white hot church, on fire for God. That is the default setting. Not just, oh, well, there are some enthusiastic Christians, I'm just a bit more of a... No, whoever we are, whatever our personality type, we are all to be those white-hot Christians. And as Beck Church, God wants us to be white-hot. So that's what Jesus is saying, and that's what Jesus is calling out in the church. In the church, their temperature is not what it should be. And here we see, the next point, we get to a little bit of the heart of the problem in Laodicea. Jesus says, don't deceive yourselves. Don't deceive yourself. Let me read verse 17. Jesus, these are words of Jesus still. Jesus says, you say, that is the church of Laodicea or any other church, you say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched. Wow, that must have hurt. Pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. You see, the tragic thing about the church in Laodicea is that they are operating in self-deception. If you think about deception, normally, you know, a person, if they're going to be deceiving, they're going to try and get something from someone else, they're going to try and deceive another person. But here, this church has deceived itself. It's operating in self-deception. That's the worst of all. They think that they're rich. They've acquired wealth. They don't need a thing. They're pretty much close to a perfect church. Everything's good about it. The leaders, the worship, the everything about it is just perfect. They think, we've arrived at Laodicea. We are the bee's knees. I never understand the expression bee's knees. Duncan probably explained that to me sometime. But they think they've arrived. They think they're perfect. They think they're it. They think they are the finished product of a church. And they are totally living in self-deception. They are deceived. You know, they don't realize it. They don't have self-awareness. And that's a sad, sad, tragic place for a Christian or for a church to ever get to. Now, Laodicea was one of the financial capitals of the area. It was rich. If you needed a financial advisor, Laodicea was a place to live 2,000 years ago. There were plenty of them. They had plenty of moneymakers and bankers and wealthy people. And in fact, in AD 61, in the city of Laodicea, there'd been a terrible earthquake and the city had been devastated. When that happened, normally the Roman authorities would give a bit of money, and they offered some money to Laodicea. Laodicea said, "No, Rome, you can keep your money. We've got plenty of, in our vaults, in our bank accounts." They rebuilt Laodicea themselves. Well done, very impressive that they were able to do so. But there was that spirit almost of self, being self-made, not requiring anything from anyone else, and even maybe not requiring what God, only God could give them. And so they understood what it was to have lots, to be rich, to be wealthy, and all those sort of things. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's how we use our, you know, wealth and things that is a key thing. But the tragic thing is that they're operating in self-deception. They think they are the pretty much close to perfect church. And Jesus says, "You are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked." That is a big disparity, isn't it? And the key thing, when we talk about our own walk with Jesus, when we talk about how we think things are going at Beck, it's not what I think, what you think, what any individuals think, although it might be important. The key thing is to know, what does Jesus say into this situation? What does Jesus say about Matthew Fitter? Matthew Fitter, are you operating at whatever on that chart is the coldest thing there is? Or actually, are you operating in the temperature that I've created you to operate at? And then same as a church. How, you know, it's so easy that we can deceive ourselves. We think we're much more arrived than actually we really have. And that was a massive wake-up call for the church in Laodicea. And it's a wake-up call. Often we need those wake-up calls in our lives. As churches, this church will need wake-up calls. Kind of, well, we're... not much wrong. We need to really be very, very careful that we don't see ourselves here and Jesus said, "Actually, this is how I'm seeing you." We need to have that self-awareness. We need to not deceive ourselves. And that's a hard thing for any Christian to do. It's a hard thing for any church to do because the pastor of his church, I'm not going to say, "Well, you know, actually... you know," but actually we need to hear, we need to allow Jesus to speak into our lives as individuals and into our life as a church. They thought they were white hot when actually they were lukewarm and tepid. That is the Laodicean deception. And just for a moment, let's just a little bit of application. What areas of my life, what areas of your life might we be lukewarm? Might we be half-hearted? Might we be operating on one cylinder rather than four cylinders? What area of my life, what area of your life do we make Jesus sick? If we want to make Jesus feel sick, be a lukewarm Christian. That will make him want to vomit. And what about us as a church? Where are we really? God wants us to be going for it, on fire, committed, full on. And are we where God, Jesus wants us to be? And the fourth area of application, are there areas where we might have deceived ourselves? We might be bigging ourselves up a bit. Well, you know, I did all this yesterday. And Jesus says, "Great, but actually, there are these other areas too." So this is a healthy thing for us to do as individuals and as a church, to allow God to weigh us. And if there's any shortcomings, we're going to see in a minute that Jesus gives us a way out. Jesus gives us a cure for lukewarmness. We're going to come to that in just one moment. In fact, we're going to begin to come to that right now. Okay, fourth point. Jesus says, "Will you let me in?" says, "Will you let me in?" Let's look at verse 20. Again, Jesus speaking. Jesus says, do you know, this is one of the saddest verses in the Bible. It's one of the greatest as well, but in this context, it's one of the saddest verses in the Bible. Jesus says, "Here I am. Here I am." Jesus is saying, "I'm here. I'm right at the door. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with them and they with me." Imagine you're Laodicea Church. Imagine us as Beck Church, and just imagine for a moment, because this is what Jesus is saying to the church in Laodicea. Imagine this worship service. Jesus is out of the door in Main Street and he's knocking on the door. And he's saying, "Beck, you going to let me in? Are you just going to carry on doing everything you've ever done and you're self-sufficient?" Imagine how heartbreaking it would be for us as individuals, or for us as a church, or for any church. And here, Laodicea, Jesus is saying, "Laodicea, you might have just had a great worship service, but do you know what? I was outside at the door, knocking, seeing whether you're going to let me in or not." How sad is that? How sad is that? And do you know, I'll often use this verse evangelistically, because it's a great verse to share for someone who hasn't yet come to faith. You know, have you opened yet the door of your life and invited Jesus to come in? But actually here, the context is, Jesus is speaking to the church, not to an unchurched person, but to the church. And he's saying, "Church, will you let me in?" May that never be said of my life, of your life, of this church. May we never keep Jesus standing outside of the door saying, "You're going to let me in, or are you just going to carry on doing your things? You've got it all taped." That's what Laodicea done. It would have been sad, it would have been tragic, and it is wherever and whenever that happens. Doing church without Jesus. We think Jesus is at the center, but is he? Really, is he? Or are we wanting to boss it more than we should and not allow Jesus to come in and be the boss? And again, if you read it, and this comes back to, in a way, the wider point, the whole series we've been flagging up as, listening to God. And all seven churches, Jesus finishes at the end, "Those who have ears to hear, listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church." So we know that God wants us to be listening to him far more than we are, intentionally listening to him far more than we are. And even here in this verse, "I stand at the door and knock." And then here, "If anyone hears," you could underline that bit, "if anyone hears my voice." If anyone hears my voice. Laodicea were not hearing the voice of God speaking to them. They were hearing themselves, plenty. Strong opinions, plenty. But they weren't hearing the voice of Jesus. You know, we'd never intentionally not want to hear the voice of Jesus, but to hear the voice of Jesus, we have to be intentional. We have to spend time listening to God, hearing what he's saying. And here's a church. They've forgotten to keep listening to God. They can get on very well without him. They can get on very well without hearing his voice speaking to them. But here's the two cures. Although it's a sad verse, there's also part of the cure is here as well. Let Jesus in. Let Jesus in. May I let Jesus in my life constantly, all the time. May there be no areas in my life where, okay, Jesus, I'll let you in on a Sunday, but Monday to whatever, I'm going to keep you out, or I've got rooms in my life where I'm going to keep Jesus out. May there be nowhere, nothing in us as individuals or as a church where we keep Jesus out. Because a church that's on fire, Jesus is going to be up central and most important. And Jesus says, let's just say we are Laodicean church, or we are a Christian and we're lukewarm, and we're feeling a bit beaten up by the preacher today because, Oh, he hasn't said many nice things. I'm just preaching what the Word of God says. That's what I'm here to do. When I stop doing that, I won't be here anymore, but I will not stop doing that. I will keep preaching what the Word of God says. And the cure is here as well. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, then an amazing promise. I will come in and eat with them and they with me. So if we're feeling a little bit beaten up this morning, or don't feel beaten up, but maybe you feel the Holy Spirit convicting you in areas of our lives or areas of my life, that's great. We need to be convicted by the Holy Spirit. And if that's the case, then Jesus says, it's starting to hear a voice, all we need to do is open the door and let Jesus come in. That is part of the cure for lukewarmness. Okay, we don't need to keep ourselves beaten up. We open the door and let Jesus come in to whatever area it is that maybe God's convicting us or rebuking us or challenging us on. That's a healthy thing. If all of us here think we're too smart to ever need any rebuking, then I think we might have fallen into a little bit of the lair to see in deception. And may that not be true for any of us. So we need to open the door to Jesus. If there's any areas where we're feeling a little bit, that's part of the beginning of turning from lukewarmness back to the red-hot temperature again. And there's another word that comes to 5 out of 7, and this is nearly the final point. Jesus, also part of the cure for lukewarmness, Jesus says, repent. And again, verse 19, Jesus says, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. Hey, so do you know what? If today you feel rebuked and disciplined by God, great. God's saying he loves you. If you weren't bothered at all, if you weren't feeling anything at all, then, you know, we wouldn't... it's a sign that God loves us when he rebukes and disciplines us. He did his disciples. He did Peter often. And verse 19 says this, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Don't be lukewarm and fail to repent. Be earnest and repent. And as we know, of the seven letters, which were not just to historical churches, they were in their context, but they are to the church ever since, including today and in the future, the letters are just as relevant. And to 5 out of 7 churches, Jesus says, you need to repent. You need to repent. And repent doesn't just mean, I've got a few guilt feelings, or just a little bit of a sorry prayer. It means to change around, and it means to go from lukewarm to being red hot again. It means to confess anything and everything that God might be convicting us of. Not just confess it, but repent of it. I want nothing to do with that anymore. I don't want to be settled for lukewarm. I want to repent, and I want to be white hot, on fire for God again. That's what repentance is. It's a turning around. It's not just a sorry prayer and that's all finished. It's the attitude of our mind, of our actions, of our will, of everything. I was going this way the wrong way, now I'm going this way the right way. And that's the second part of the cure for lukewarmness. First part of the cure is open the door of your life to Jesus. And the second part is, right here, as it says, repent. Because when we repent, we're putting distance between what displeases God in our lives and increasing what pleases God in our lives as we follow him well. So those are two parts of cures, antidotes to lukewarmness. And you know, God frequently wants to rebuke and discipline you and me. Even if we've been a Christian for years, there are still plenty of areas in our lives where God wants us to let him in, where God wants us, what God wants to teach us. Still plenty of things from the Word of God, areas where we need to grow in our walk with him. So let none of us resist God's rebuke or resist God's discipline. Let's welcome it. Hey, yeah. You know, Jesus, that's a strong word today, but do you know what? Actually, I can see the way forward now. I can see the way forward out of lukewarmness. And I think probably, because Jesus doesn't want to beat us up, he wants to love us. He wants us to be the man or woman or child of God he's created you and me to be. And he doesn't want us just to be a lukewarm one that never quite makes it or never quite arrives. So, I probably said enough there. It's not my words, it's the words of Jesus. Anything of my words, filter that out. But do not filter out the words of Jesus to you or to me. Don't filter those out. And because if we do, we'll be ending up in the Laodicean and deception. So we've got a few minutes, and we're going to have in a moment maybe a song or two of worship. But I would just like us to respond. This is the last of the seven churches, Laodicea. One thing I don't want us to lose, even though we will move on next week into other areas, is this. I don't want us to lose the importance of hearing and listening to the voice of God, to the voice of Jesus, the voice of the Holy Spirit. We need to be doing that at this time of resetting, this time of weighing where we're at as a church, this time of, you know, we've had the first 50 years and now the next 50 years, although I rather think Jesus might come back before the end of the next 50 years, but none of us know when he's going to come back. We've got a time to be listening to God, and Revelation 2 and 3 implore us to be a church that's listening to God. So we will need to do some times of listening to him really intentionally, hearing what he's saying and responding in the right way. But also he wants to do that with our lives as well. So I'm just going to encourage us to, maybe let's just all stand up. You've been sat down for a while. Let's just move our position. Let's stand up. I'm just going to welcome God's presence to come and do and be all that he wants to do and be in us. And you know, there's one particular thing that I sense that probably God might want to do in some of us today. And that is, he wants to make sure that the thermostat, the spiritual thermostat of your life and my life, is turned up the right level. If it's down on 2030, we're going to be lukewarm. He wants it to be whatever the maximum that a thermostat can be turned up to. That's the setting that God has for my life, for your life, for us as a church. And so I'm just going to invite God's Holy Spirit to come, and I'm going to ask that God might just stir in all of us, in different ways maybe, but actually that he would start, we would be responding to God and allowing him to get us as a church and as individuals to the temperature, spiritual temperature, that he wants us to be operating on. And with the heat we've had yesterday, that's maybe it's an apt time to be doing this. So let's just, if you want to, just stretch out your hand in before God, receiving from him. And Father God, we've heard these often hard words and straight words, no punches pulled by Jesus as he speaks to the churches in Revelation, as he speaks to us as a church today and us as individuals. And Lord, we just want to stand up and say, yes, Lord, I don't want to be a lukewarm Christian for a moment longer. I don't want to accept or settle for a lukewarm spirituality or a lukewarm Christianity. And maybe for some of us, we need to respond to God and we need to repent. And we need to say, sorry, God, forgive me that I've operated at the wrong temperature setting for far too long. And if that's you or if that's me, we need to confess that to God. We need to repent of that. We need to say, no more. That's gone. And for others of us, we need to allow the Holy Spirit to turn that thermostat right up the temperature that Jesus designed you to operate on, designed me to operate on, designed us the church to operate on. And it's so Holy Spirit, just come now, I pray, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit, come and move among us, Holy Spirit. We want to listen to you, Lord. We want to hear your voice, Holy Spirit. And we ask you to come, Lord, if you need to rebuke us, rebuke us. If you need to discipline us, discipline us. If we need to repent, Lord God, may we get on our knees and may we repent. But Jesus, we want to open the door. And Lord, if we've kept you out of the door of our lives or in some parts, we confess that, God, and we say the door is no longer shut to you, Jesus. We're flinging it wide open, Jesus, and asking you to come in. Jesus, as a church, if we've erred or if we've in any sort of deception, Lord God, or any areas where we need to repent like 5 out of 7 did, Jesus, may we be quick to repent. May we be quick to say sorry. May we be quick to confess. May we be quick to get right with you, Lord God. So Holy Spirit, come now. Come, Holy Spirit, come and touch each one of us. A fresh tongue of fire over each one of us, I ask, Lord, in Jesus' name. A fresh tongue of fire. And it was a tongue of fire. It wasn't a tongue of ice over the disciples at Pentecost. It was a tongue of fire. And I pray, Jesus, for each special person here, Lord, that you would begin to fan into flame the heat, the power, the awesomeness of the Spirit working within us, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We confess where we've turned the thermostat down. We confess where we've settled for half-baked, lukewarm, tepid. Jesus, as a church, as individuals, we're asking you to set our thermostat correctly at a high setting, high temperature. And as you do that, God, as we confess, as we repent, as we stop keeping you out but opening the door and letting you in, oh God, would you come and do a new work in this church? I pray for fresh fire and fresh oil, Lord God, of your presence and your power in this church, Lord God, and in us. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come and encourage. Come and strengthen. Come and set us on fire. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.